God's peace is always yours in Jesus. Hear the word of God from Luke 13. Now there were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish. Or how about those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will perish." Dear friends in Christ, what is the Christian response to tragedy and disaster? How should we respond to innocent suffering and accidental death, to disease, to acts of unprovoked war or persecution? We're now 4 weeks into the Russian invasion of Ukraine. We're 2 years into the COVID plague, and we're told we will likely have to live with COVID the rest of our lives. A young lady is gunned down at McDonald's in Mount Zion, where you and I often stop to get food. So what should our response be when bad things happen in our lives? Jesus' answer might surprise you. Jesus tells us that the proper response to our sufferings is this: repent. Yes, that's right. Repent. Yet you might say, "But I didn't do anything to deserve this." Okay, then repent of the notion or the wrong assumption that you deserve anything good. Still you insist, "But there are much worse sinners in the world than me. Why should I suffer?" Jesus' answer is repent of the notion that you are anything less than the chief of all sinners. Of whom do you know more sins than of anyone else? Yourself. So repent of the idea that there are worse sinners than me. In our text, some people were told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Galilee was a hotbed for messianic types who were eager to pick a fight with Rome for independence. And so it's not surprising that the people wanted to know what Jesus thought of those Galileans who were slaughtered by Pilate, probably while they were celebrating the Passover, and whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. They want to get a read on Jesus. What did he think about this atrocity? Did their slaughter indicate God's displeasure with them? But Jesus, as he often does, tosses a question back in our direction. Do you think that those Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Can you measure God's favor by your suffering or by the amount of anyone's suffering? Is there a hard correlation between sin and suffering? We often assume so. If I'm not suffering, God must be really happy with me. And if I am suffering, God must be really mad at me. When Jesus' disciples encountered a man born blind in John 9, they asked Jesus, "Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And what was Jesus' answer? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned that he should be born blind. But this happened so that God's glory might be revealed in him." But how often do we like that, think like that when we suffer? God is using this to reveal himself to me in a greater way. When Job lost his health, wealth, and children, his friends assumed, "Boy, Job, you must have really sinned to get God this ticked off at you." So were those slaughtered Galileans worse sinners because of how they died? Jesus' answer is no. And then he drops a bombshell. "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Did we hear that correctly? Repent? Is he talking to me? That's right. The proper response to any and all suffering is repent. When we suffer, what's our first reaction? I don't deserve this. But wait a second. Have you ever considered this? If God were to be fair to me, I would receive far worse suffering than what I'm facing. Even hell itself. Jesus then uses another incident to drive the point home. Forget about Pilate and the Galileans. What about the tower in Siloam, which toppled over and killed 18 innocent bystanders? What about that? The Galileans may have been asking for trouble, but a toppling tower is a freak accident, dumb luck, bad engineering, or being at the wrong place at the wrong time. But again, Jesus asked the disciples the decisive question. What do you think? Do you think that those people on whom the tower fell and killed them were worse sinners than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? And again, Jesus answers his own question, saying, I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. In other words, are you sure you want to ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? When you consider the eternal consequences that your sins and mine deserve. For if God were to be fair to us, there'd be hell to pay. Michael Carr, the Christian theologian and songwriter, puts it like this. We are not to waste our time pondering our sufferings, trying to determine cause and effect. But we should view all of our sufferings as opportunities for God to reveal his mercy and grace to us in ever greater ways, as he did for the blind man, while at the same time recognizing our sheer undeserving of his mercy and grace. So what is the proper response to disasters, tragedies, disease, or death? How are we to respond to our sufferings, natural and man-made? Earthquakes, tsunamis, floods, fires, disease, pestilence, persecutions, war, injustice, or construction accidents. What are we to do when bad things happen to us? Who, if we are to be honest, are greatly graced by God, but not truly good in and of ourselves? How are we to respond when evil gets the upper hand? When the prince of this world, Satan, seems to be defeating the prince of peace, Jesus? Answer, repent. And repent means to rethink or reconsider who you are, what you've done, and what you deserve. The Greek word for repent is metanoia, and it literally means to change your brain, or change your mind, or come to a whole new way of thinking about yourself and what it is you truly deserve from God. Repentance is a God-wrought change of mind, a new recognition or recognition that I truly am a poor, miserable sinner, and I truly don't deserve anything good from God. What I do deserve is God's wrath and displeasure. And if he gives me anything less than his wrath and displeasure, I am truly blessed and graced by him. When sufferings, accidents, and bad things happen, we need to take a good hard look at ourselves and think through our sufferings in an entirely different way than we normally do. We also need to rethink our death. And realize that death is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Jesus died and came through death and the grave quite nicely and quite alive. And all who trust in Jesus will come through death quite nicely and quite alive. We need to rethink, repent, come to a whole new recognition of the facts. The worst thing that can happen to us which is also an unnecessary thing, is that we die unbelieving and unrepentant, looking to our supposed goodness instead of Christ's goodness, justifying ourselves in our own eyes rather than being justified by God for the sake of Christ, refusing to be saved on God's terms, which is crucified and risen Jesus, rather than taking God up on the deal that he saved us undeservedly, and refusing rather than receiving the forgiveness that is already ours in Jesus. To die unbelieving and unrepentant is the worst thing that can happen to you or me. To repent is to cease questioning God as being unfair and to view ourselves rightly as undeserving of God's grace, but to whom God lavishes us with his love and undeservingly has already forgiven every sin we ever did wrong. And he invites us to take him up on the deal by faith and be saved. Why does God permit sufferings and evil in the world? Why did God let this or that happen to me? What is God trying to tell me? To all of these questions, Jesus has two answers. First, repent of your assumed deserving of nothing bad, as you and I rightly view ourselves as the chief of all sinners. But secondly, view your sufferings as another opportunity to remember what our Lord accomplished through his undeserved suffering on the cross. The complete forgiveness of our sins, the complete payment of death and hell, the quieting of God's wrath against us, access into the Father's good graces, never-ending life and salvation in the paradise of God. This was all accomplished through Jesus' undeserved suffering. Jesus is trying to teach us to view our sufferings with a whole new perspective through the lens that due to our sins, we deserve far worse than anything we may suffer, but also through the lens that no matter where we are wounded, we have a Savior who has been wounded too, and he was wounded for me and you, and now uses even our wounds to drive us back to his all-forgiving death and the promise of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. So that even if God doesn't heal us or take away all of our sufferings on this side of heaven, he most certainly will when we arrive in heaven. When we ask those all too familiar questions, why do bad things happen to good people? Or what have I done to deserve this suffering? We are operating with false assumptions, assuming ourselves to be good, rather than the chief of all sinners, as Paul reminds us. And we're also assuming that we deserve good from God. Even more, our questions reveal that we are not truly trusting God to be good in all that he does, or refusing to believe that he can work even the bad things in our lives for our good. When you demand to see the blueprints, it means you no longer trust the builder. When you question the artist because his picture isn't finished yet, you're assuming he doesn't already know the beautiful portrait he's bringing to fruition. God never promised to make sense out of everything he's doing, but he does promise to work everything he's doing in your life and mine for our good. Even under the good, the bad, and the ugly things. It is not God's ultimate will to send or permit earthquakes, floods, fires, wars, plagues, toppling towers, political tyrants, diseases, or cancer. That's not his ultimate will. And even when these things touch our lives, that doesn't mean we've committed some specific sin that has really ticked God off. The truth is, all creation is broken with sin, our bodies are broken with sin, our minds are broken by sin, oftentimes we suffer because of the corporate brokenness that has come upon our world as a result of our corporate sin. But our Lord uses even our weaknesses and our sufferings to drive us back to Him who used His suffering for our ultimate good. He will at times let us be weak so that we have no other option but to trust in Him, which is all He ever wanted. We often expect God to be a micromanager who runs interference for each and every disaster that comes along. The truth is, God oftentimes uses our sufferings as one of His greatest tools to work repentance of our sins in us and drop dead trust in Jesus as our Savior when everything else is pulled out from under us. Why? God knows how much suffering and what kinds of sufferings and the timing of those sufferings that you and I need to bring us safely home to heaven, trusting in Jesus' suffering. Certainly, there are times when God does interfere and gets between us and sufferings that are hitting our lives. And we can and should pray that He would deliver us from our sufferings according to His good and gracious will. Above all, He promises to get in the way of anything and everything that would rob us of our salvation. But oftentimes the Lord, who promises to work all things together for good to those who love Him, will permit sufferings to touch our lives, while at the same time making it unmistakably clear that He has reconciled all things to Himself in the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus. This is what Paul means, when he says in Romans 8, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." This doesn't mean that everything is good. Towers that topple on people are not good. Despots that make war and kill innocent civilians are not good. Cancer is not good. These are all signs of a creation that has been thrown into chaos by our corporate sin and guilt. But God has, does, and will work for our good in, with, and under all things, especially through the death of Jesus Christ, which has caused God to turn a fatherly and tenderly heart towards us so that He's not mad at us anymore and desires nothing less than our total and eternal salvation. And this is where faith comes in. Faith doesn't say that everything is good. Faith doesn't say that bad things are good. Faith doesn't demand answers. Faith trusts Jesus' nail-pierced hands as all the evidence that I need to know that God loves me dearly. Faith lays oneself empty-handed, but also confidently, in the nailed and risen hands of Jesus, and trusts that even when I don't have a clue what God is doing, I still believe God's promise that He is working all things together for good to those who love Him, even as He already worked His good for me and for all the world in the death of Jesus. No matter what I see, feel, face, or experience, the proof is Christ crucified and Christ risen for me. Amen.